always have a Bible with you, and in today's world, there's no excuse for God's people to be ignorant. Amen. Consider the Bereans. Consider the fact that when they heard the disciples, the apostles preach and teach Jesus Christ, they liked it, they received it, but they decided that they weren't going to settle it until they had searched the scriptures to see whether those things be true. Now, this is before the day where they did this. You're talking about scrolls. You're talking about, in some cases, very hard to get scrolls. And when you're dealing with what they had then was all the books of the Old Testament. When you're dealing with that, you're dealing with, what do you got, 39 books in the Old Testament? There, and they were determined that they were going to search through the Word of God that they had to make sure that what they had heard from the apostles was right. And you can see it in Paul, you can see it in these other guys that wrote the New Testament. They're always referring back to the Old Testament. See, it's true, this is what Moses said, this is what David said, this is what Isaiah said. They're always going back to that. So consider the labor and the effort that our Christian forefathers, the Bereans, put into searching the Word just to make sure, because they didn't want to believe anything false. That's a good spirit in them. Amen. They had the right spirit in them. Now consider how easy it is for us in the day that we live in, with the technology that we have, not just the phones and the laptops and everything like that. It's a whole lot easier to open this up and read it than the Berean forefathers had it. Amen. A lot easier accessible. All you got to do is read it. God will provide the understanding. But then consider that, I mean, I've got a phone, a tablet, a laptop, a desktop. I mean, I've got the electronics all over the place. Everything that I've got that turns on has got a Bible program in it. And every one of those Bible programs has a little magnifying glass, and all I got to do is click on that, and that'll give me things to search for. You can know with the technology that we have, you can know things in a matter of minutes that it may have taken the Bereans days or weeks or months to find out. By searching the scriptures. And yet we are living in a time there is more ignorance in the church pews and the pulpits. Amen. All over the world. Yeah. All over the world. More ignorance now of who God is, who Jesus is, how He saves, what He does, if He's coming back or not. There's more ignorance now than there ever has been. And yet it's easier to search the scriptures. So I encourage you, search those scriptures. Can I hear God's people say amen? I'm going to show you something here real quick. And this may be old news with some people. But a few years ago, I put out a call for someone to write software. And I was kind of planning on spending a little bit of money in it. The first guy that I talked to, he said, "You're looking about 10 grand to do this." All I wanted was a King James only Bible search program. And I thought, well, that's a little bit more money than what I had thought. And a lady stepped up. She's been such a blessing to our ministry. Her name is Donna. We call her Donna the Software Lady. She writes code. She writes it in the morning. She writes it during lunch. She writes it in the afternoon. She works for a company. And then she goes home and she writes computer code. That's what she does. And she told me, she said, "Tell me what you want in it and we'll get it to you." And I was just stunned and amazed at what she did. And all of this is free of charge. She didn't charge us a dime for this. And the software is free of charge. It's even under the GNU public license, which means if you're a software writer and you don't like where that menu item is, you can rewrite the code and change it, and nothing will happen to you. It's a public, accessible software download. It works on Windows machines. It works on Mac machines. It works on Linux machines. There is a sort of an augmentation for phones and tablets. You're actually tapping into a website computer that you can do the same searches on. But it did dawn on me till sometime last year. Donna was giving me the stats of who all has downloaded this software and from what countries they were from. We have found that people behind government-imposed firewalls where it is illegal to own or possess a Bible, we found there are people downloading that Bible software in those countries. Okay? And it dawned on us, we've probably had, I'm just going to guess, maybe 15,000 to 20,000 downloads, and that may be low. And it dawned on me that our little church was in the Bible distribution business, and we never printed a single one of them. Amen. And it didn't cost, and it still doesn't cost us anything because of the world that we live in right now. we're able to get Bibles in people's hands. And if and Brother Michael know this, when you go to Kenya, those people are as poor as dirt. And every one of them's got a cell phone in their hand. Okay? Now, they don't owe AT&T money. They have to pay as they get money to get the minutes on there. But just about every one of them's got a cell phone on there. Okay? And that's changing over now over there to smartphones, which they will also be able to get the software. So, and it, all it does is just search the scripture. You just type in a word or phrase, and it'll pull it up. It'll give you all the stats on that. It'll tell you what book it's in, what chapter it's in. I'm a numbers guy, so I had her number all the chapters. If you highlight a portion of text, it'll tell you exactly how many words are in that highlighted portion, or you do a whole set of verses or whatever. And buddy, I'll tell you what, she has done a tremendous job. So if you're just looking for software, just go to purebiblesearchsoftware.com, download it for free, and I promise you, you'll love it. And I've heard the emails from people. People call us and say, that thing changed our life. That Bible search software changed our life. We're not in bondage now to what's coming out of our pulpits. Did you hear what I said? We're not in bondage now to what's coming out of the pulpits. We don't just have to take the man's word for it. We can go and search the scriptures ourselves. Sometimes they find out the man was right. Sometimes they find out the man was wrong. You'd be amazed at the number of things that we have adapted into our churches, especially in this country, that are not in the Bible.
Amen. Come on.
Okay? You want me to? I'm going to give you a word. Okay? And I'll pay you $50 cash if you can find it in the Bible. You ready? Shekinah. It's not in there. It's not even in the Hebrew. Okay? Shekhan is. That's the male form of it. And that means like the presence of God, the glory of God. Shekinah. You understand a little bit about Jewish mysticism. They're still, the Jews right now are still worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. They just don't call it that. They call it Yahweh and Shekinah. Yahweh is Baal, and Shekinah is Ashtaroth. And the teaching is that when those two join together, you know what I'm talking about? That's when the glory is released. You don't want that. You don't want that in your church, people. Amen? Okay? Search the scriptures. See whether these things be true or not. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 21, if you would. You pray for me. I appreciate all the prayers and cards and everything like that. Appreciate you guys down here. You are some of my best friends in the whole world, and I love you. And I always look forward to coming down here and seeing everybody, and it's just a blessing to me and my wife. We got several people from our church that came down, a family. I didn't even know they was on their way. I looked at them yesterday, and I went, what are you guys doing here? You don't belong here. And I'm going, wait a minute, what did I just say, you know? Because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But anyway, it's good to have them all down here and good to have everybody. Good to have everybody online. Everybody look over there. Just they probably won't be able to see it. Just wave. There you go. Okay. So praise the Lord. 1 Kings 21, are you there?
Amen.
All right, we're gonna run into it here in a little bit. Up on the screen, John 15, verses 1 and 4 through 5. I'm the true vine. I want you to get that in your mind. I'm the true vine. Then he said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He connected the vine with the word. He connected the vine with the word. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And then later on he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, you shall ask what you will. And because the Father is pleased when we bear much fruit. That's how the Father is pleased. All right. So now let's contrast. Okay, let's contrast that with Deuteronomy 32. This is a song that Moses wrote. It made the top 10 charts in the year it came out. But he didn't get any royalties off of it. Deuteronomy 32, 32. Notice, for their vine, our vine is the true vine. Amen?
Right.
If our vine, the words, said one thing that was wrong, would it be a true vine?
No.
Okay? If you do business with somebody and you find out they lied to you the first time you ever did business with them, would you go back?
No, sir.
That's how it is, people. It's either true or it's not. And if it's not true, I'm not touching. I'm not going to it. So anyway, their vine is the vine of Sodom. Okay? Our vine produces a different fruit than the fruit of Sodom. Pun intended. Some of you will catch that tomorrow. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Think of wormwood, because that's the analogy. Their wine is the poison of dragons. What do we know that Satan did in the Garden of Eden to Eve? He lied to her. He spoke to her. He conceived in her mind what he wanted her to follow after. And it worked.
Yes, sir.
You did it.
Amen.
It worked. You believed all the lies that were told you about your sin. All right? So their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. This last year, and I know I talked about it a little bit last year here, and just over the process of this last year and into this year, 2016, we are seeing some very, what I think are some very scary technologies coming forth. One is called CRISPR. Now, I'm not a scientist. I didn't go to the big university and get a doctorate degree or anything like that. So some of this stuff, I had to try to find an article that would bring it down to my level so I could understand it. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details of what CRISPR is. But if you look at that picture, you're looking at what CRISPR is. CRISPR is it turns out it is a very easy and very cheap method for scientists to go into the genome or the DNA of any creature and change it. Find what they don't want, snip it out, cut it out. Can you think of some place in the Bible where a guy had the Word of God in his hand and a knife?
Oh, yeah. Throw it in the fire. Jeremiah.
Okay. That Bible's still right.
Amen.
It's still alive. It's still talking to us. So what they do is scientists engineered the CRISPR. It has to do with bacteria and so on. And I'm going to get into that. But it looks, the bacteria goes up and down and looks for a certain genetic fingerprint in your code. And when it finds that, it's like looking in your Bible and finding the words on the page. When it finds that, it basically uses a pair of molecular scissors and cuts out that gene and removes it. Then destroys it. Then another system called Cas9 can then, in that empty space, replace what was there to begin with by putting something different in there. And what I'm telling you, they can do this now. They are already doing this in places around the world on human embryos. It's already being done. Now, the United States, England, we like to look good to the world, and so they're coming up and saying, now we need to really monitor this and how this is used and so on, because this is way too easy to do and so on and so on. That looks good on the outside, but do we not understand that the Pentagon probably has a lab somewhere where they've already been working on this?
Sure, right. Sure, for years, probably.
Do you think Russia cares whether or not the United States wants Russia to manipulate the genome of its soldiers?
No.
You think China? Do you think North Korea would not halt for a minute to enhance their soldiers genetically? You think Arab terrorists, Muslim terrorists, would love to get a hold of this technology and use it to destroy the rest of the world that's not Muslim? Because they could. It's that easy and it's that cheap. Also this year, they're coming out, I think they just released it, a company called Oculus. They're releasing the virtual reality headgear. Now, this is not what you saw in the 80s. This is a totally immersive experience. You are seeing things in three dimensions, and as you turn your head, the scene, they're even filming movies with a 360-degree circular ball camera so that while you're watching the movie, if you want to turn your head, you'll be able to see what's to the side of you. We've never been able to do that watching anything. Okay? And already, the pornography companies are lining up. If you think this world is nasty now, it won't take a few more years. That's coming out this year. Okay? The lady that invented the gene editing system said that she expects human trials to begin in the next 10 years. I say 5 or 2. Okay, altering human genome. Now, you guys know, but hold your place there in 1 Kings. Let's go to Psalms 139 and then Revelation 22. So let's get our bearings, all right? So you kind of know where I'm going with this. because I'm going to talk about Bible changes. I'm going to talk about manuscripts. That's not really my specialty, Psalm 139. But there's some things I learned and some things I see in the Bible concerning the two witnesses of, called, who knows, when I say the words Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, who knows what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Roman Catholicism's translations.
Yeah. Okay, and I'll explain that as we go on. All right, Psalm 139. Let's go to verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. I know I talked about this last year. I talk about it everywhere I go, and somebody sent me a tie. Okay? And here, it really is what it is. It's a map, because I'm going to talk about DNA, and this is a map, so I'm going to use that for an illustration, all right? But anyway, he said, David called our DNA a book. God wrote it. All my members were written. All right, now turn to Revelation 22. There's rules. And I don't think I can stress this firmly enough. We just had a man die out of our church. Godly man, a good man. Fought cancer for 10 months. He fought it hard. He took everything that they could think of. I mean, he tried everything. And he did it for the sake of his wife. And boy, I'll tell you what, I just weep every time I think of him. If they would have approached him with a method of curing his cancer by altering his DNA. You know, our emotions make decisions. Sometimes our logic tries to shut out. Okay? But see, there's rules concerning our DNA, our book. Okay? And Christ himself established this. So he said, where are we going here? Somebody help me. I don't see. Oh, yeah, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice it's the same word, book. You're dealing with a book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. See, mankind thinks if he can add to man's genome that he's going to cure his diseases. God said, I'm going to send you plagues. When you do it, I am going to send you plagues. The moment you add to my word, my book, the words of my book, I'm going to add plagues unto you. And then he says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, some people don't understand this, but my Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what I believe. They have developed, Brother Craig, this very, very simple, very accurate and extremely cheap method of taking things out of man's DNA. There's a battle going on in the courts right now about who's going to make the most money off of this thing, because we're talking in the billions of dollars. Companies are going to provide cures for man's diseases. They're going to be patented, copyrighted, whatever it is, and that company is going to make billions and billions of dollars altering people's DNA. The love, if this didn't make money, nobody would be doing it. Love of money is the root of all evil, okay? So consider this. Your DNA is a book that God wrote. Just like your Bible, you may not like some of the things that are written in your book.
Amen.
I'm looking at you. I don't like some of the things written in your book. But God said, don't change it. Do you think God, Brother Charlie, you're dead on. Do you think God figured out that man would figure out how to change his book? He had a plan, didn't he? Well, I'll tell you what, that's a good message. He's got a plan. God's letting this happen. God is unleashing these hellhounds on this world to do all this stuff. Okay? Because at some point, Brother Ronnie, it's going to be known who is and who isn't. And there's going to be proof of it. All right? Ray Kurzweil, you've heard me talk about him before. Here's what he said. He said, I still have this biological body, and it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. Here's what he said about his book. There are things in my book that I don't like. And Ray Kurzweil is one leading the charge here to augment human beings, change them, change man's DNA. So Ray Kurzweil, I've watched his documentary, I've listened to him speak, read some of his material. This man does not want to die. He is scared to death of dying. And he knows that we live in a world right now where he, with all his money and all of the power that he has with other scientists, can work on a method whereby he will not die. I know why he doesn't want to die. He's going to spend eternity in hell. He is. You know what he said? You know what they said? They asked him, Mr. Kurzweil, do you believe in God? You know what he said? Well, not yet. You know what he was saying? We're going to be the God. It's the first thing out of Satan's mouth in Genesis chapter 3. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he said, there's some genes that are undesirable. I've been struggling with that all my life, and I'm actually in a very good place, because he realizes now that they're on the cusp of them going in, finding out, reading his DNA, finding out what could kill him, and take it out, and then maybe replace it with something else, or he could just do without it. And they think that man can live that way. But he cannot.
No.
Okay, I want to show you scripture on that in a little bit. All right? 1 Kings chapter 21, I've preached on this many, many times. There's just a wealth of information. And I learned something here just a few weeks ago from 1 Kings 21. This is about Jezebel. I hate her. Amen. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. Now, what did we just learn? Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my words are part of that. So we're dealing with the Bible, aren't we?
Yes.
Dealing with your DNA. We're dealing with the book.
Yeah.
Okay? Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. You know what Ahab wants to do? He wants to change the vineyard from being a vineyard to a vegetable garden. He wants to transform that land. He wants to change it. He's not going to leave it intact. He wants to change it. So he says, give me thy vineyard. And then he says, I will give thee for it a what? Better vineyard. That's what Ray Kurzweil said. There are undesirable genes that I have, and I want better ones in my body, so I will not die, so I'll not have diseases. I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. There's that money again. A lot of preachers, a lot of our preachers have been sold out, Brother Lonnie. They sold out. They went for the money. They went for the prestige. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto me. Do you not understand and see what Naboth was saying here? Where did you get your looks?
From God.
From your father and your mother. You inherited their nose, their eyes, their teeth, or lack thereof. Okay? You inherited that. That is the inheritance of your fathers. Don't give it away. Don't let them change your DNA. God wrote it with all the good and the bad in it. He wrote it just for you. There is not a soul in this world that's like you. He wrote it just for you. Leave it alone. And let God do what His Word, because God's Word is only going to do for us good things. Amen? The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now in verse 7. Here comes Jezebel. She is the spirit. She is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. That's who she is. Jezebel's role is the transfer of authority. That's her role. You own, Brother Arliss, your DNA. Okay? You own it. Or maybe Sister Jones owns it. Okay? You own your DNA. The devil wants it. What does he want to do to it? He wants to change it. Don't let him do it. I don't care what you get sick of. I don't care how painful it is. Don't let them do it. Okay? Because let me tell you, let me just kind of chase some rabbits. And I can do this now because, I don't know if you notice, I've kind of slimmed down a little bit. Okay? I got the stomach about the size of a banana. You know what I can fit in it? A banana. Okay? And I don't get near as hungry as I used to anymore. So 12:30, 1 o'clock won't mean anything to me. All right? I'm just telling you. Jezebel represents the transfer of authority. In all of our churches at one time, Brother Derek, they all preached out of King James Bible. That was the authority in that church. They're gone now. Guess who got them out? She did. She got them out. She transferred. The authority over a church was the Word of God. She's the one that got that authority out of the pulpit and put in a different one. That's what she does. She does that everywhere she is. That's what she in a marriage. You've seen these marriages, right? Where she is the boss. That's Jezebel. Okay? So now watch what she did, because this hit me like a ton. This, I'm just going, God, that is, I've read this probably 100 times, and you always see something new. I don't need a new Bible. Let's go back and read the old one. Amen. So Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Ahab probably wanted to say, no. Okay? I don't really, you do. And eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now I want you to look at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. I got a neat teaching on that. Don't have time to get into it today. But Jezebel writes letters and puts authority's name on it. She writes Bibles. Okay? And sent the letters unto elders and to the nobles that were in the city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And verse 10, now when you look at this, set two men. How many men?
Two.
Think two. Think Bible. Think what this number two would represent. Set two men. Set two men, sons of Belial. You know who they are? They're not saved. They're not sons of God.
Amen.
They are sons of their father, the devil.
Amen.
Sons of Belial before him to bear witness against him. Listen to me. The guys and the churches that are preaching out of the false Bibles, they're going to witness against us who still believe the old Bible. They're already doing it.
Yeah.
You know how I know? Because I used to be on their side. And I used to talk like they did. And hate you King James only people. And witnessed against you guys. I know how it works. I know what they say behind your back. I know while they're shaking your hand at the quarterly meeting. They talk on the way home in the car about you or in their little private circles. They're already doing it. Okay? So anyway, two false witnesses, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. I have been accused of blasphemy. I've been accused of Bible worship.
Amen.
I do. Yeah. I do. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was
God.
This is it. This is final authority right here. Okay? But they accuse us of blasphemy.
Yeah.
All right? James White wrote a book called The King James Only Controversy. I've heard this man talk in a debate with a friend of mine, Chris Pinto, and I'll tell you what, that is one of the most arrogant men. You can just hear it streaming out of his mouth. He's very arrogant. He's one of these esteemed textual critics. One of the highest scholars. And he wrote a book called The King James Only Controversy, and he hates the people who believe the King James Bible. He hates them. So they're already doing it. Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, were with the inhabitants of his city and did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Let's look up on the screen here and let's see how the Bible uses this idea of a false witness or a false report. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false what?
Report.
A report is what's written out. No false reports. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our
report?
Okay? There's a true report and a false one. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous what?
Witness.
Deuteronomy 19, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brethren, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Do you remember when Elijah went to Ahab and Jezebel? After they had Naboth killed. And he said, in the place where Naboth was killed, that's the dogs are going to lick up your blood, Ahab. Do you know why? It was because of this. Ahab and Jezebel raised up false witnesses against Naboth, and the law said that whatever they had sought to do to him is going to be done to them.
Amen.
Okay? And let me tell you, I'm telling you, let me just say this. At one time, you've heard me talk about this, I was wanting to change over to the NIV, I was wanting to have a rock concert in my church, I was wanting to do all these kind of crazy, stupid things. And God pulled me out of it. There's still some good guys that you know, brothers, that are still out in the wilderness. Pray for them.
Yeah.
Love them.
Yeah.
Be the witness to, be that Bible to them that you believe in.
Amen.
Okay? Be that to them, because God's going to call some of these guys out. Give him time. He called you out.
Yes, sir.
Give him time. Okay? But then you and I both know there's guys in our denominations, plural, all of them, they have an unpenitent heart. They are sons of Belial. Children of Belial. And their goal is to work against the true report. Now, if you have problems swallowing that, ask yourself, why did Randall House Publications stop printing Bible verses in the Sunday school quarterlies? Because they were King James. And they quit printing them. Okay? Probably because some ministers said, we don't use King James anymore. Why do we have to have that Sunday school stuff with it in? Okay? The Southern Baptist Convention decided they got tired of printing the King James, so they went to the NIV. Then they got tired of giving Zondervan royalties, thousands and thousands of dollars every year to print NIV verses in their Sunday school literature. So they came up with their own Southern Baptist Bible, the Holman Standard. Now they don't owe a dime to anybody. And I got something to say about that in a little bit. Anyway, false witnesses. I'll never get done. Psalm 27:12. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. Psalm 35:11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Psalm 119:104. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And I do. I don't like being lied to. Okay, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He said it twice. Now, Proverbs 6:19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Notice that he mentioned a false witness lying and someone who sows discord. When you sow something, what are you doing?
Seed
is the word. The seed is the word. These two things, actually there's seven of them. These two are on the list of things that God says are an abomination. False witnesses are an abomination to God. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. But a false witness, deceit. A false witness will try to deceive you deliberately, try to make you believe something that's not true. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Matthew, that's why some of our pastors now are sleazy. When they talk, they're behind the pulpit, telling sleazy jokes behind the pulpit. They're having sex seminars in the churches. Listen, I've been around preachers, hear them tell dirty jokes to one another. Does that shock you? I've heard it. I won't tell you if I participated in it. But I heard it. Matthew 26:59. Watch this now. They raised up two false witnesses against Naboth. They also raised two false witnesses against who? See it? Okay? And I should tell you this. What I'm doing is I'm setting you up. Okay? I always like to tell people I'm setting you up. I'm setting the table now for what I'm going to show you. The two false witnesses. And now what you notice, Mark 14, verse 56. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. Very important. Everything's in this Bible, people. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. Now here's what Paul is establishing here in this passage. He's establishing the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and he said, number one, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are false witnesses. It didn't really happen, and we're lying through our teeth to you. Okay? But also look at it like this. If Christ did rise from the dead, and somebody is either silent about it or speaks against it, they are a false witness as well. Does everybody understand me so far?
Yes.
Okay? So I want you to capture that. We're false witnesses of God, and he attached it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning, we looked at John 15, Deuteronomy 32, and we can clearly see now in the Bible. In fact, Deuteronomy 32, before it mentions the vine, it mentions the rock. And he said, their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. So we know that their rock is going to represent Antichrist. Our rock is Christ. So the vines here that he mentions, the vine is Christ. We know that because Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my words, that vine is Christ. Here's the other vine. It's the vine of Sodom. This is what's going to produce the Antichrist. This is what's going to bring him in. This is what is going to get everybody to follow him, because they're going to have a drunken spirit as opposed to a sober one.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's what's going on. So now watch this. Let's apply that now to the issue of the Bible translation. And everybody on both sides of this will agree that the modern translations, the New American Standard, NIV, English Standard Version, and so on, all adopted the Westcott Hort, Tischendorf, Nestle-Aland Greek text that was based upon Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. I'm going to show you those in a minute. That's what they were based on. Everybody on both sides knows that the majority text, over 5,000 different full or partial Greek manuscripts that all agree in almost every place, produced the early writings, the lectionaries, the prayer books, the King James, the Old Spanish Reina Valera. The original Holman Standard Project was set to use the majority text. They were going to follow the same text line, the same vine as the King James. Something changed. And they went over to the Westcott Hort manuscripts. So the Holman Standard is not based on the King James. In 1980, when they came out with the new King James Bible, and people asked me, do you think New King James Bible is okay? I said, the New King James is not the King James.
That's right.
If they did, if it was, they couldn't have copyrighted it.
That's right.
Okay? But they followed some of the readings of the King James, but in some of the readings in their New King James, they didn't follow the Textus Receptus or the majority text or the true vine. They followed the vine of Sodom. They went after Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. They went after the Westcott and Hort text, the Greek text. Does everybody understand that so far?
Yes.
You know what it is? It's one step away.
Yeah.
A little bit.
A little bit.
A little bit.
It's a little leaven.
Yeah, leaven.
Okay. Here is a picture of the Vaticanus. This is just one of the leaves. And the Sinaiticus. Okay? These are ancient. The story is the Vatican. This is Vaticanus. It's got the Vatican in it. It was found in the Vatican vault somewhere around 1500. They attest it to somewhere around 300 AD. And so they say this is one of the oldest Bibles in the world. And then some of you already know the story. According to Tischendorf, a man by the name of Constantine Tischendorf, he was in a Greek Orthodox monastery in Mount Sinai, Egypt. And he saw three or four pages of this book in a bin that the monks were using to get fires lit. And that's his story, by the way. And he pulled them out, and he realized he ran off. He stole them, is what he did. And then he made another trip back, and all of a sudden, these monks are showing him this big, huge codex, this big, huge book. And he finds out that, according to what he can see, it turns out that, and this is what they call it. They call it the world's oldest Bible. They say it goes all the way back to 300 A.D. Tischendorf made a Greek text based upon the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Westcott and Hort did the exact same thing. They decided they were commissioned by the King of England to upgrade the language of the King James. Okay? To modernize some of the words that are in the King James. When Westcott and Hort got a hold of it, they decided to just go completely against even the manuscript that King James is based on, the Textus Receptus and the majority text, the vine. And they went after a different vine, a different line of manuscripts. All right? Does everybody follow that so far?
Amen.
Okay? So here is, if you can look this stuff up. There's a Wikipedia article on these two manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And here's what it says. Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, two of the great uncial codices, representatives of the Alexandrian text type. Alexandria is where?
Egypt.
Egypt. Okay? Nothing good ever comes out of Egypt unless God's rescuing them. Amen? Alexandrian Testtype are considered excellent manuscript witnesses of the text of the New Testament. Most critical editions of the Greek New Testament give precedence to these two chief uncial manuscripts. There are many differences between these two manuscripts. According to Dean Bergen, he says, quote, "It is in fact easier to find two consecutive verses in each of these, or in which these two manuscripts differ, than from one from another, than two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree." Now, let me kind of rephrase that. He said, if you compare, let's say, John 3:16 in the Sinaiticus and John 3:16 in the Vaticanus, he said, you're more often going to find the same verses disagree with one another between the two manuscripts than you are to find the same verse agreeing in the two manuscripts. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? It's sort of like Vaticanus is the husband, Sinaiticus is the wife.
Agree.
More often than not, amen? Okay? They're not going to see it eye to eye on everything. That's the two witnesses. And remember what rose up against Jesus. They brought these two false witnesses, and not even they agreed with each other.
Right.
That's the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. God put it in, and who did they testify against?
The Word.
Sorry about that. I'll clean up your mess later, all right? The Sinaiticus and Vaticanus testify against this. The two false witnesses, and they don't agree with one another. Here's the Vaticanus. In the Gospels, it leaves out 749 entire sentences, just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 237 other words, all of which are found in hundreds of other Greek manuscripts. The total number of words omitted in Codex B, which is Vaticanus, in the Gospels alone is 2,877, or roughly 6.5 pages of 12-point Times New Roman type. 6.5 pages worth of Bible words stripped out of just 4 books in the New Testament. As compared with the majority manuscripts, that's the Vaticanus. They excluded the last several chapters of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the Vaticanus stops at Hebrews 9:14. Now remember, Vaticanus has the word what in it?
Vatican.
Vatican priest. Their specialty is in crucifying afresh Jesus Christ. So no wonder when you read after Hebrews 9:14, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The rest of Hebrews 9 speaks against Roman Catholicism priest crucifying Christ every time they have a church service. We have found that there are undesirable genes in our book.
Yeah, check it out.
So we took them out.
Right.
Codex Vaticanus. Mark chapter 16 ends at verse 8. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I want you to look at verse 8. And then I want you to go down and look at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all the way down to verse 6. You just kind of glance at it very quickly. Somebody, whoever can tell me what Mark 16, verses 9 through the end talk about, I'll give you a free video from YouTube. Resurrection. Remember what Paul said. They speak against the resurrection. Or if we speak for it and it didn't happen, we're false witnesses. If they speak against the resurrection, they're false witnesses. So what did the Vaticanus omit?
Resurrection.
They even say, they're trying to rewrite history. Traditionally and historically, Matthew was the first gospel written. It's in the first part of the New Testament. Theologically and in an analytical way, Matthew is the best fit for the first book of the New Testament. Okay, it begins the book of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay? So anyway, Matthew was the first gospel written. The Vatican wants to try to establish Mark as the first gospel written because in their version, it excludes the resurrection. And what they want you to think is that the gospel that's being preached in the Protestant churches is not the real, original gospel. They leave the resurrection out. Okay? Now here's the funny part. Because they took out the part about the resurrection And on the page here, there's this little writing here says, Kata Luke or something like that, according to Luke. It means the Gospel of Luke. They inserted the title of the next book here, the Gospel of Luke, but they didn't write anything from here down to here. Verses 9 through 16 would have fit perfectly in this space. Okay? They just didn't fill in the gap.
How long ago was that written?
They say 300, somewhere around 350 AD.
It had already dropped out then.
Sure it did. Paul established in his day, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God.
Yeah.
He knew that there was shady dealers out there already rewriting the Gospels. He knew it.
Well, Satan works fast.
Yeah, he does. How many pastors know that? Satan works fast. As soon as we lead people to the Lord, the devil's sitting right on top of them.
Before they get out the door.
So watch this. Both the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus have the exact same. Here's the end of Mark chapter 16, verse 8. Here's verse 8. Here's where on the Sinaiticus, verses 9 through 16, would have been. And then it goes into the Gospel according to Luke. Something's missing. Something ain't right.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Yeah.
They are testifying against Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? Here's some... Oh, you're going to like... I heard this preached this weekend. I had to put it in. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the what? I was listening, man. So was about 300 other people. Amen? Everybody here was asleep, but the people online were getting it, all right? Look what the foxes do. They spoil the vines.
That's right.
For our vines have tender grapes. Okay? The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof. You know who that is? That's the doctors in our Bible colleges, Brother Ronnie. That's the denominational leaders in the state and the national. That's the scholars at Baylor, Princeton, Yale, Southwest Theological Seminary,
Harvard.
You name the seminary, those are the princes. Okay? The princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. The gospel was intended to be preached to the poor because it was free.
Yeah.
What these scholars, these princes have done is eaten up the vine and taken it away from the poor.
Uh-huh.
The vine is Christ. Remember that? The vine is the Word.
Uh-huh.
They've taken it away from them. They're going to stand in judgment to that. Amen? Now, I got a friend named Chris Pinto. He knows more about this. He's he was a Roman Catholic. He's a born-again man. He's a good friend of mine. He does documentary films. If you've never seen A Lamp in the Darkness or Tares Among the Wheat, he spends about 4.5 hours showing how the Vatican tried to destroy the King James Bible even before it was translated. He uncovered some evidence. I heard this. I was in Fargo with him a couple weeks ago. When he said this, my jaw dropped. Of course, I immediately had my tablet and I went on the internet to find out whether he was telling the truth or not. There is some evidence. I can't say that it's irrefutable. But there is evidence that says, I'm going to read it to you, that the Codex Sinaiticus, supposedly found by Tischendorf in 1844, somewhere around in there, was forged. It does not go back to the 4th century. A man by the name of Constantine Simonides, who was a dealer in manuscripts back in the 1800s, claims that in 1840, while at Mount Athos, another monastery, he got a hold of some old vellum, and he was paid to transcribe a copy of the New Testament in Greek and make it look like an old document for, I think, the Tsar of Russia or something like that. But here's what, there was a book written about this in 1907. It's called Literary Forgeries. If you'll write that down and go to books.google.com, you can type that word, that name in, and this is a free download. This is a book that was in some of these old university libraries. The copyright has gone out. That's what I did. As soon as he said it, I went online and got the book And I found the chapter where it talks, this guy, his whole book is about how in the 1800s, all of these rich people and princes and libraries all over the world were just looking for old manuscripts for part of their collection. Okay, so this was a big market. Well, already at that time, you had men who were finding old manuscripts, but you also had men who were forging them. And some of them were pretty good. Some of them were easily passed off as original, and yet they weren't. So he's writing a book about all these different literary forgeries that came about in the 1800s. And he happens upon the Sinaiticus document. And I'm going to read to you what he says here. He said, it does not absolutely disprove all of his Simonides' assertions, of which by far the most amazing was his claim to have written, when at Mount Athos in 1840, the Sinaitic Codex, or Codex A, which Tischendorf discovered at Mount Sinai under highly singular circumstances between the years of 1844 and 1859. That phrase, highly singular, means Tischendorf is the only one who knows how he found it. Nobody was there with him when he found it. That's one witness. Okay? Simonides' testimony that he forged it is only one witness. So I wouldn't hang my hat on it. Okay? But I'm going to show you what this man said about the Codex Sinaiticus. So he said, the claim of Simonides to have translated or transcribed this codex at the suggestion of his alleged uncle Benedict as an intended present for Tsar Nicholas I was first publicly made in The Guardian, which was a periodical, of 5th of September, 1862, and in The Literary Churchman on 16th of December of the same year. Nor could anything be more precise and circumstantial in detail or more temperate in tone than the letters in which this claim was made. The implication that Tischendorf had mistaken a manuscript of the 19th century for one of the 4th naturally roused the irascible theologian to a condition of fury. In other words, Tischendorf was mad that Simonides claimed this. And I found out that Simonides challenged Tischendorf to a public debate. Because Simonides said, there are markings in the Codex Sinaiticus that I put there. And if you will stand in front of a public gathering, I will show the world where my markings are. Okay? Tischendorf turned it down. He declined. Now, whether this is true or not, I want you to look at what he says after this. He says, the fact that no visitor to the monastery at Mount Sinai before 1844 had ever seen or heard of such a work as belonging to the monks. No one saw it before Tischendorf. No one. And the very extraordinary story told by Tischendorf of his discovery and acquisition of the Codex. The question, therefore, pending the acquisition of further evidence, must remain among the interesting but unsolved mysteries of literature. So here's what I'm telling you. There is now a one-witness doubt as to whether the Sinaiticus is even what they call the world's oldest Bible or not. Okay? There's evidence that suggests it might not be. But I don't like one-witnesses. I don't trust them. I don't believe them. Okay? Do I believe this? I don't know. I wasn't there. I've never examined. I wouldn't know what I was looking at to begin with. Okay? But here's something else I'm going to show you. If you want better proof that Codex Sinaiticus is not the Word of God, I'm going to show it to you, okay? This is, I think, might be Tischendorf or somebody. This was somebody's Greek text back in the 1800s after Sinaiticus was found. And what this person did was they compared the Sinaiticus readings in Greek of the New Testament with the majority text readings of the Greek in the New Testament. What you have on this page here is he put it all in a book. He didn't print out the full verses. He just printed out the differences. This is Pros Timotheon, which is 1 Timothy, or from Timothy A, which would be 1 Timothy. And it's chapter 3, starting in verse 17, and it goes down to chapter 4, ending of verse 16. And everything that you see in yellow here represents a word that is in the majority text that was omitted in the Sinaiticus text. There's something like 22, 23 omissions just between 1 Timothy 3, 17 and 1 Timothy 4, 16. 22 words missing out of this one section of Scripture. Multiply that times all the pages between Matthew and Revelation. Because that's what, if you can get, you can download this too. Get a copy of it on Google. I can't remember what it's called. You can download that, and every place where it's got a negative mark next to it represents words that are have been omitted out of the Mount Sinai document. What I'm telling you is Sinai, the Sinaiticus document, testifies against this one. They do not say the same thing. Here's other omissions in the Vaticanus. Matthew 6:13, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. John 8, verses 3 through 11, the woman caught in adultery is missing. Luke 24:51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and then in the brackets, and carried up into heaven. That was has been omitted. Okay? Luke 9:55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not to come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they went to another village. That's been omitted out of the Vaticanus document. According to a BBC documentary called The Codex Sinaiticus, the world's oldest surviving Bible, here's what BBC and their experts, when they looked at the Sinaiticus, here's what they said. On closer inspection, the text of the Codex Sinaiticus is littered with revisions. It is history's most, look at this, it is history's most altered biblical manuscript. And within those changes lie its real theological secrets. It has approximately 23,000 corrections. On average, about 30 corrections per page. What I'm telling you is that in the Mount Sinai document, the Codex of the New Testament, supposedly from the 4th century A.D., it looks like there was three scribes arguing against each other. One scribe would mark out a Greek word and write something else in there, or they would mark it out and just leave it blank. But there is a scribal war going on the Mount Sinai document. The Mount Sinai document does not even agree with itself now. It is the world's most altered biblical manuscript.
And that's what they're writing all these new Bibles out of.
It's exactly where they're coming from. And you were told, these are better vineyards.
No.
Now, up here on the screen, one of these men is not like the other. Okay? This is the Committee for Bible Society's Greek New Testament. This you have Kurt Aland here, Bruce Metzger here, the Aland, what's the other guy's name? Anyway, the Aland Greek text or the Greek New Testament was the one I was given in Bible college. Okay? It's based upon the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and other readings. It has all these omissions and stuff like that in there. So you have one, two, three, four, five guys that are all wearing, this is the 60s, are all wearing dark suits, white shirts, and dark ties. Except this guy. He's not wearing a tie. Jesuit Cardinal Carlo Martini. What'd you say? Look up here on the screen. He was a Jesuit cardinal sitting on the Greek New Testament committee. Okay? He was the liberal contender for the papacy, and Ratzinger beat him out by a few votes. 2005. Here's what he said. He said, I disagree with the positions of those in the church that take issue with civil unions, he wrote. It is not bad instead of casual sex between men that two people have a certain stability and that, quote, the state should recognize them. And then here's what he said. He said, I understand gay pride parades when they support the need for self-affirmation. Now, I'm going to go back to this. Here's the true vine. And the true vine will produce Christ in you. What will the vine of Sodom produce? Sodomy. So don't take long to figure it out, does it? God, Jesus said, by their what? Fruits ye shall know them. Okay? A Jesuit priest sitting in on a supposedly Protestant council to put out what has been established in Bible colleges all over the world as the authority. And I fell for it. A lot of my mom's hard-earned money gone to waste. Now I wouldn't waste. I just spent 3 years finding out what not to believe.
Amen.
Okay? Now watch this. In Ezra chapter 9, I want you to look at what's said here. You know with Ezra, right? They come back from Babylonian captivity. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that, watch, look at this phrase. Look at this phrase right here. The holy seed, which is the word, which is DNA, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes are rulers that have been chief. See, here again, it's the princes and the rulers. The Bible college experts, denominational heads, who hate you guys bringing up the King James issue at the meetings. They hate you for that. They want you to go away because they've got changes they want to implement in the churches. And there's only one thing standing in their way, and they know it. Okay? But notice that they mingled the holy seed. That's what these new Bibles are. They are commingling of, they use some of the majority manuscripts, some of the true vine, but they mingle it with Codex Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, the false witnesses that testify against Jesus Christ. They've mingled it. You're going to like this one. The holy seed, have they mingled themselves with the people of those lands? So this chart here, this is actually from Wikipedia. I saw this and I just sat back. Okay, this is the article on the new Greek text where the Jesuit priest was sitting in on it. Okay, and according to this chart, the agreement of various translations with the Martini-Aland-Metzger Greek text. Okay, so at the bottom, what they're saying is, like the King James Version here is at the bottom. I'll take that because it's the foundation. Amen? Okay? King James is listed in a group of Bibles from 1 to 20 as the least agreeing to the new Greek text.
Amen.
Yeah!
It's wrong anyway.
New King James Bible is right above that.
That's right. One step.
It's one step.
Yep.
The Living Bible, New Living, Good News, Revised English, New International is 10. That ought to shake you. New English Translation, New Revised, Holman Christian Standard, English, the ESV. You guys fought that, didn't you? You won. You won, Brother Ellis. You know why you won? We're not changing it. Well, you only have one vote. Okay, I'm not changing it. You won. Love you. New American Standard's number one. What do they always say, Mike, about the New American Standard? When I study out of the New American Standard. Because it's the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. They all say that, don't they? You know, I think there's a script in the New American Standard Bible that says, when you're asked this question, say these words. Because every one of them say the exact same words. It's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. Look at what it's the most literal to. The Martini-Aland-Metzger Greek text where a Jesuit priest sat in on the committee. The vine of Sodom comes out of the Vatican.
Amen.
And it's spreading all over the world, making everybody drunk. Amen. Let's change keys a little bit. CRISPR editing system. Okay. New edition of CRISPR promises to make gene therapy ready for human applications. Let me read a part of this article here, okay? Let's see here. Imagine a world in which humans could see in four colors and not three. Did you know that? Three colors. We see three primary colors, and every other color is a mixture of one, two, or those three. Does everybody understand that? Okay? So watch this, okay? So imagine a world where humans could see in four colors instead of three. Red, green, and blue. Could voluntarily turn off their sensations of pain, not ever feel pain. Could feel rejuvenated after just 3 hours of sleep a night. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Okay. Possessed extraordinary capacities for oxygen-intensive endurance activities. There are guys whose genomic genomic, whose DNA allows them to remain underwater without breathing for 15, 20 minutes. I'm like 45 seconds max, all right? Harry Houdini trained himself rigorously to hold his breath. I think his record was like 6 or 7 minutes. But there's guys that were born with a genetic malformity that allows them to go without oxygen for long periods of time. Okay? And had extra thick bones impervious to osteoporosis. I'm getting there. While this may sound like a page out of the X-Men, these are all traits contained within the storehouse of rare genetic mutations belonging to the human race. In other words, there's people that already have them. So let's take these superpowers. Let's make them common. Let's infuse soldiers with the ability, number one, to not require breathing for long periods of time. Number two, to stabilize their bones so that they're not easily broken. Number three, to alter them so that they can turn off their pain receptors and not feel pain while on the battlefield. Do you think the dictator of North Korea is going to hesitate at using this technology? I think the NFL is going to use it. Okay? Chinese are already doing it. Chinese are already experimenting with human embryos, okay? Now, what I won't do is go into all the details of how this process works. I have a really neat slideshow on it. It involves Batman and the Joker and all that stuff, but I won't, okay? But it's pretty cool, okay? But anyway, the bacteria looks for a certain genetic marker. When it finds it, it cuts it out using scissors called Cas9. It takes it out, and then it replaces it, all right? Does everybody understand that so far, okay? So now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you here in a minute. Do we, and I'm just, I love you, and I know that not everybody may be on the same page as me. For me, God has shown me that there isn't one word in my Bible that's wrong.
Amen.
Not one.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I know some guys that are Texas Receptus only, okay? They're brethren. Because when they read and study, they read King James, and they preach King James, okay? Now, I think maybe they could be brought over. Okay? I think maybe they could be brought over. Because I think that if you change one letter. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you a place in your Bible that if you change one letter, you will alter the doctrine of the whole Bible and what it's about. Okay? So this is what CRISPR editing is. Because man believes that he can alter man's genetic structure and take something out and it not harm him but makes him better. I don't trust that. Because church people have been doing it for hundreds of years with the Bible. And we now know what kind of fruit it produces. We know the effects of it. Rock and roll in churches didn't come first. The false Bibles did. Then everything else moved in. Okay? Amen. So you pray for some of these ministers that you know that say, well, I don't believe the Bible translation is inspired, but I believe the King James, I believe the Textus Receptus. Okay? They may just be one step away from being brought over. It happened with me. Amen. If God can change us, Roy, He can change anybody. Okay? Amen? You pray for them. Because we got guys that we want to work with, labor with, and we listen to them preach, and we love them. We don't want to think they're reprobates. They were just like us. We just believed what we were taught. We just followed the peer pressure of the men around us. We accepted it. It's just like, I want to say this word again. Who in here has ever heard a preacher preach about Shekinah? Nobody ever questioned where it was and where it came from. But it wasn't in the Bible. It just creeps in, doesn't it? Okay? I think before we leave out of here, Brother Derek, God's going to purify His people. Starting here. Okay, get all this nonsense out of our head of stuff that's not in the Bible anymore. Amen? So here we go. I'm going to show you one letter that changes the entire Bible. Okay, I'm going to put two verses up on the screen. One's King James, one's another translation. The Word was God. The Word was a God. One letter. One letter. And John 1:1 is pivotal. John 1:1 is the verse that says Jesus is God. And if you have established in your mind that He's not God, that He is a God, that alters your perception of everything else you read in the Bible.
Amen.
Them guys at the Kingdom Hall knew what they were doing.
Yes, sir.
One letter. So if they come to you and they say, you're dying, we're going to save your life. We have found there's a strand of DNA. It's only 3 proteins long. All we have to do is turn it off and you'll live. You know what that is? It's another gospel. I already have a method of staying alive. Okay? I've already got one. Don't want another one. Because I read the back of the book. It won't work. These people are going to get boils all over their bodies. Okay? Here's another one. Here's another one. The fourth is like the Son of God, a son of the gods. We found some undesirable genes in the Bible. So we're going to change them. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How art thou fallen from heaven, morning star? So that's the NIV. We found a word that we disagree with in the King James translation, so we're going to change it. We found a gene that's undesirable, so we took it out. Deuteronomy. Jesus said, or Moses said, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. How many words in your genetic DNA structure do you need to live? Every one of them. Don't let anybody take them out. Okay? The Word was made flesh. Let me tell you what that looks like. The Word was made flesh. Amen.
Amen?
That's the book right there. That's the one we're not supposed to change. Now I'm going to connect something for you. John 20, verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just get real simple here for a minute. When we speak, we involve basically one major part of our body. That's our lungs. Because everything that we say is produced by air. Our breath. Either it goes and vibrates the vocal cords, or we use our tongue, our lips, and our teeth to modify the shape of the sound of those vocal cords so we produce words that we can understand. Breath in the Bible is not just... It's words. Look at that verse. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It's the spoken word. John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. He's talking about speech. The Spirit of God is the words of God.
Amen.
The words.
Amen.
So watch this. If you have Christ's words, you have Christ's spirit. If you have different words, you have a different spirit.
Right.
You have what Paul warned about. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. It's plain as day. See, I'm not a manuscript expert. I'm not a manuscript guy. Okay? I don't think in all the 16, 17 years I've been speaking on Bible that I've been here. I don't think I really touch the manuscripts very often. I'm a Bible guy. What I do is see what's being said or what's being done out here, find it in the Bible because it's in here. And when you find it in the Bible, then you can't deny it. Because if you deny what's in the Bible, you're not arguing against me. Okay? You're arguing against the Word of God. Okay? So anyway, if it's different words, it's a different spirit. Okay? Look at the breath of Leviathan. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. You ready for this, guys? I love you. The dragon knows how to set a blaze in a church. The dragon knows how to start a fire in a church house. Right? Just because they brag about, oh, we had the fire in our church, that does not mean it came from God.
That's right.
Well, that Bible's right, isn't it?
Amen.
Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as what? Breathe out cruelty. Okay? That would be me saying hi to my wife first thing in the morning. Hi, dear. I'm mean to her. Hi, honey. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Amen.
Be not deceived. False Bibles corrupt good churches.
Amen.
Am I telling it right?
Yes.
It did. It worked.
God
giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. To every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. And what I'm getting at here is, if it's a different seed, then it's a different body. If it's a different book, it's a different church. If it's a different DNA, it's not the same DNA. I don't know where God's line is. I think I know where God's line is. God said, don't add to or take away. In my thinking, I may be wrong, but in my thinking, when people start lining up for DNA augmentation, and they will, I don't think we have humans anymore. Not the way God made them. Okay? Colossians 2, in whom are all, hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what? Enticing words. Words. 2 Timothy 2:17, their word will eat as doth a canker. That's cancer. Wrong words, when the DNA is not transcribed correctly, it produces cancer. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Okay? NIV is corruptible seed. You know how I know it's corruptible? The addition of the NIV out today is not the same one that came out in 1973. It's not the same one. Okay? We're into now today's NIV, which is the neutered Bible. They took God's masculinity away from me. Okay? So there are people who are going to be born again in this world through DNA augmentation. Let me run a scenario by you. Let me tell you how real this is going to get. Because a guy sent me an email and he said, Pastor, he said, you're not going to believe what I got in the mail from my health insurance company. I got a kit where they want me to swab my mouth and send them a sample of my DNA. Because they want to, Brother Johnny, they want to examine it to see what I'm going to die from. They want to examine it and rate my insurance.
Bless their hearts.
Because, I mean, you know, if you run 20 stoplights and hit three old ladies in the, you know, in your car, they're going to jack your prices up. So they examine your DNA, and they find out, Brother Ellis, that you stink on the inside, man. Okay? It's a wonder you're still breathing. So now all of a sudden, they're either going to rate you higher and charge you through the nose where you can't pay it, or they'll say, there are remedies to alter this, and if you don't go after these remedies, we're going to cancel your insurance. How do we get insurance? We buy it, and they sell it. That Bible's right. Okay? I got to move on. Is anybody hungry? I'm not. Look at this. Someone will eventually use CRISPR to try to make a dragon or a unicorn. I already believe in dragons and unicorns.
Amen.
And giants.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I saw that and I went, dun, dun, dun. They're going to make one. This article is all about how they're going to manipulate DNA. Maybe be able to make anything that man can imagine, like Genesis 11, like Genesis 6. Boy, I was going to preach this, and I'm going to move on. I want to ask you guys to do something. I'm going to mention one thing, okay? I'm going to mention one thing, you guys, and I'm going to move on. We'll get to the blood, and we'll get out of here, okay? I did a study years ago. I knew the Bible talked about dragons, and I wanted to understand what that was. So I looked up every place in the Bible where it talked about dragons. And as you study the scriptures and your mind is stayed on the scriptures and you believe what you read, then you understand that God is trying to show you things with your faith eyes that your physical eyes cannot see. We're able to see into the spiritual realm through the lenses of the Bible that we cannot see otherwise. There are things that will happen around us that our natural man will say, I don't know why this is, I don't know what's going on, but something ain't right here. We may not be able to see it physically, but the Word of God would be able to show us whatever spirit that was there. Does that make sense to everybody? And it dawned on me that when the Bible was talking about dragons, number one, I know who the dragon is. Okay? It's the devil. So we're dealing with spirits. God is going to show you how spirits are and how they work and how they think and what they do. God's going to show you those things. Satyrs is supposedly an animal that never existed, and yet God said it did. Okay? Think spirits. Owls. Anything in the Bible with wings. Where do I get that? Is that a spirit? Yes, I think it is. Because when Jesus taught the parable of the seed and the sower, he first said, the birds, the fowls of the air came down and devoured it. Then he said, Satan cometh down and devoured it. So you think, every time you see a bird in the Bible, think of a spirit of some kind. Okay? Owls. And we know a little bit about owls and so on. But here's what I found about dragons. And the Bible tells you, let's read this, Isaiah 13. Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees excellently shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. What I'm telling you is, God's showing you that in a house built by man that is no longer inhabited by man, all of these spirits move in. Because if you go find some old farmhouse somewhere, nobody's been living in it for 50 years. You walk inside there, you're going to see raccoons.
All kinds of critters.
You're going to see critters everywhere. Okay? You'd never get your wife in there, I guarantee you. Honey, come in here. This is neat. I ain't going in there. Why? Because in Genesis 9, God put a fear of the man in them. As long as we live in a house, they don't show up. When the man is gone, they'll move it. And that's what you're seeing here. Picture Babylon as a church. Let me get here. Come on now. The man is Christ. Pilate said, behold, the man. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Now watch this. You guys take this and you study it out. Here's the man. Here's the man in your life. And when this is absent from your life, the dragons will move in.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
And the owls.
Good preaching.
You know owls? Think about owls. Okay? They're rulers of darkness. And they eat flesh. Very silent. Okay? They will move in. They will inhabit a place where the man's gone. Think of a church where the man is not present. They're not full of the Holy Spirit, Brian. Because here's the Holy Spirit. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. Dragons move into those places. That's why they preach, Mike Hutzel, what they preach. That's where they're getting their sermons from. Dragons, owls, and satyrs, doleful creatures, because the man doesn't inhabit that anymore. Preachers, do you want the Spirit of God, the man, Jesus Christ, to inhabit your preaching?
Yes.
You better preach this book.
Amen.
Because if you don't, you're just preaching you. Okay? Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever it is. Amen? Let's talk about the blood for a minute. The Bible says, I'm going to move through some of this fast. I don't know, maybe I won't. I love y'all having me down here, I really do, and I just don't want to take advantage of you, but I'm not very hungry, I'm a little thirsty, so hang on. By the way, this is not something that's been aged in a barrel, okay? Just clearing that up, okay? I like tea to drink, all right? We tried to give them sweet tea out in, cold sweet tea, didn't we, Brother Mike? Out in Kilimambogo. They broke twice a day for British hot tea.
No kidding.
Oh, no kidding. It's time to take our tea.
And all that hate?
So, yeah. So I'm sitting there with the preachers, and I'm going, guys, back in America, we take this stuff, put it in a great big old glass jar, fill it full of water, put some tea bags down in there, and let it sit out in the sun. Call it sun tea. Let the sun brew the tea. And then when we're done with it, we put about 80 gallons of sugar on top of it, and a freezer full of ice, and stir it up, and man, we drink that sweet and cold, and they're going, yeah, they don't. And you're right, man. They just sweat and drink that hot tea, you know. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Do you know why those Kenyans drink tea? Because at about the exact same time, Brother Ronnie, as King James was having this book translated, the Empire of Great Britain was sending ships all over the world. And those ships were landing and bringing in the king or queen of England. They would bring in tea and cricket, okay, and biscuits, okay. And they brought a language that these people had never heard before called English. And once the Britons established colonies all over the world and those people began to learn English, then a Bible began to move in, translated in English for them, okay. When I said that out in Kilimanjaro, they danced a little bit. Amen. Well, I missed that. God said the life of all flesh is in the blood. Okay? So, let me do this here. God's signature in the blood. How many types of blood are there? Mention them. C, D, E, F, G, H, I. What it sounded like. Okay, there's A, B, AB, and O. Okay? Four. Okay? Now, when you think blood, biblically, think Christ's blood. Think of Christ. All right? Four Gospels. And it's the blood in those four Gospels. Okay? Because that's how many blood types you have. You have four Gospels, and you have four blood types. Here's the neat one. An A can only donate or receive from an A. An A can donate to an AB. A B can donate to an AB, or a B can receive blood from another B. A B cannot receive blood from an A, and so on. An A cannot receive blood from a B. So just like here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of these books are the synoptic gospels. They're the same. John's different. All you got to do is read it, and you know he's different. Okay? O is called the universal donor, O negative, because O can offer his blood to everybody. Matthew 26, for this my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Not just Israelites. But to the whole world. He offers his blood, which gives us all. Go ahead and dance and shout. I had it in my mind that Ellis Doyle would be doing cartwheels right about now. I just had the wrong old guy. Amen. Okay. Four parts of your blood: plasma, red cells, white cells, platelets. Let's look at this. Plasma counts for about 55% of your blood volume. Plasma is made of 95% water, so over half of your blood is nothing but water. Yeah. It's what transports red and white cells. It's the medium that carries waste products to be excreted from the body. The vascular system, which is all your veins, arteries, capillaries, corpuscles, vascular system that allows plasma to flow through your body looks like this. Looks like a river system.
Yeah. Water, river, and life.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. Your heart has four major arteries that come out where the blood goes in and comes back out again. Just like in the Garden of Eden. Everything's in this Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
Everything is. Okay? There's a river. The streams thereof will make glad the city of God. It's that river that keeps you alive. Amen. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. That's the river of God literally is in your body.
Amen.
It's your blood system. It's your plasma. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Okay? He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Watch this. Your belly basically is all your organs, your guts. This is your belly. Your heart's right here. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. That's not just some metaphorical symbolism, spiritual thing that, oh, wow, that sounds good, but it's not real. It is real.
Amen.
The river of God is flowing in you, keeping you. No blood, no life.
You're right.
That goes to our churches, too.
Amen.
The river went out of Eden. Oh, I like this one. Watch this. Ecclesiastes 1. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. So all the rivers runs into the heart, yet the heart's not full. It puts it right back out where it came from. That's what he says here. By the way, this pericardium is the sea. It's a sack around your heart. It's full of salt water. The Bible's right.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, you need salt. Well, I could use some now. Amen. Let's talk about white blood cells and red blood cells. Okay? And take a look at this now. Red blood cells are what color? Some of you put a question mark on the end of that. I heard it. Red?
They don't come out white.
White blood cells are what color?
White.
See, that sounded more definitive. Isn't it interesting how the Bible equates Christ's blood with wine? What color wines are there?
Red and white.
You think that's an accident? You think God went, oh, wow, that turned out cool? You think God did that? Listen, God put His Word and the majesty of His Word in every corner of our body, in every corner of this universe. Okay? He can be known by the things that were created, Brother Derek. The invisible things of God can be seen by the things that are here. And think about it. How long has mankind known about red and white blood cells? Maybe 150 years. Tops. Tops. And this Bible was written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. God knew it. This is the blood of my New Testament. Well, I hate skipping through the Bible verses because that's the good stuff. With His own blood. God with His own blood. Does God have blood?
Amen. Yeah. Jesus Christ did.
My former pastor said that He didn't.
Yeah. Well, I was in the blood.
Brother Ronnie, my former pastor was A.B. Brown. And he wrote a big, long, theological bull that said it wasn't Christ's blood that saves us, it's His death, and blood's a metonym, and Christ didn't really have divine blood.
There's no difference at all.
It comes from the Father.
Came from the Father. If Jesus was God, then His blood was God's blood. And that's what Acts 20 says. The church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Being justified by His blood. Through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. We're made far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. By the blood of His cross to reconcile all things unto Himself. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered once into the holy place. Once!
Amen.
Not a million times a day in the Catholic Mass. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Blood is a purgative.
Amen.
Okay? I want to show you what it does. They have the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He has washed it. Now, watch this now. He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Wouldn't that make us bloody? Just hang on. Red blood cells are shaped like a cup. This is the cup. He took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.
Amen.
Why is it shaped like a cup? Or a bowl? Or a bucket? Or a ladle? Because it carries things.
Amen.
It's what it does. When you breathe in, everybody can do this. Now hold that, because I don't want to smell all that once, all right? Your heart pumped empty cups of red blood cells, and those red blood cells flow through these little corpuscles in your lungs and grabbed oxygen, and they filled up with oxygen. Then those red blood cells went to every place in your body to give every cell in your body, including your brain, which needs it the most, that oxygen. That's why they're shaped like a cup. They bring the good things that we need to live, the breath of life. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can't have a holy Bible without holy blood. Moses showed us that. He sprinkled the book too, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Okay. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay. So I had this prepared for Kenya. Bless their heart. I was going to show these people that. So it doesn't matter if you're this church or this church. Or this. It doesn't matter what. Doesn't listen to this now. It doesn't matter what part of the body you are. Okay? You know what I hear a lot? It really kind of bothers me a little bit. Well, brother so-and-so, he's way closer to God than I am. Let me show you how it really works. Here's the head. This is Christ, right? Christ is the head.
Uh-huh.
We're the body.
Right.
It could be said that my right shoulder is closer to God than, let's say, my little toe on my right foot.
You're part of the same organism.
Bingo. I didn't mean, I don't play bingo. I mean, okay. Exacta. I mean, never mind. Anyway, some of you got that one too. Anyway, my little toe is hooked. I'm going to turn into Derek Stennett here in a little bit. Impersonation is the best form of flattery, brother. Okay. Did you ever wonder how your bones were connected together? You know, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, right? Okay. Tendons and ligaments. Tendons connect muscle to bone. Ligaments connect bone to bone. Paul described it as joints and bands. Okay. Joints and bands that hold the whole body together. Because technically, when my head gets ready to move forward, not only does my right shoulder go with it, but my little toe goes. And where my head is, my little toe is in the exact same place. So you can talk about people being closer to God all you want to, but maybe God put them there for a reason. And every part, I taught this last year to you guys, every part of our body serves a very vital and important function to the rest of the body. Okay? Watch this. Watch this. This is good. This is good. Are y'all married?
No.
You want to be? Can I just play with you guys for a minute, okay? You're going to like this. Now, listen, brethren. This is how we all treat one another. You listen to me. Because I've been coming down here for 16 years, and I've heard some good sermons, and I heard some things come out of some guys' mouths I'm not sure I agree with. But you're my brethren. And here's how we do this. Those of you who are married, you'll know this. Those of you who have pastored the same church for a long time, you're going to get this. Did you ever wonder how the ligament was attached to the bone? Is it stapled? Is it tied? Do they use glue? It's a transformation process. There's four parts to it. Think of the Old Testament being us in our flesh, because our body's condemned under the law. Think of the New Testament representing Christ or God in heaven. And the four Gospels are what connects that together. He is the mediator between us and God. Right? That's what the four Gospels are. So there's four parts, four stages. You look this up. It's four stages to how the bone connects to a ligament. Ligament, soft tissue, bones, heart, bones, stone. Okay? The first part is this ligament, phase this next phase, first phase, it's just soft tissue. Second part, it starts turning into more like cartilage. It starts getting a little bit harder. And the third part is, that starts the process of mineralization. It starts pulling in minerals from the things that you eat and the water you drink. What it's doing is that this soft tissue is becoming more like the bone. All the while, the bone is going the other way, becoming more like the soft tissue. And they join together that way. When a man and a woman are first married, it's just like abortion doctors, who I hate, every one of them. They know the easiest thing in the world to do is to go into the woman's womb and literally rip apart a baby's body because those joints and bands are not very strong. I hate that. That's a new marriage. The joints and bands are not very strong at first because now they're learning that they're not like one another in certain areas. Okay? Over time, the husband starts to become a little bit more like the wife. Toilet seats down, guys. And you got to help make the bed. Amen, sweetie pie? Where's sweetie pie? Okay? Got to help make the bed. He starts becoming more like her. All the while, over time, she starts becoming more like him. Not in every way.
Sure.
Because my whole bone structure is not surrounded by ligaments and tendons. Just in the necessary places. God made you different than her, you different than him. My wife is the reason why I don't have certain things in my life. Because God supplied them to me by that woman. And when I started learning that, I started treating my marriage a lot different. Okay? So, and it works that way in a church too. Pastor has to learn to become a little bit more like his people. People need to learn a little bit more like their pastor. And then after a while, you can't break that bond. Wolves cannot come in to the sheep and say, boy, that pastor's good, but he says this too much. I don't like what he says here. He can't rip those people out because they're connected. My wife, I got so ticked the other day, Steve, my wife told a joke that I know came from me. And I'm going, she's like me now. And when I told her that, she went, that's good, isn't it?
Amen.
And what the lungs give the breath, the spirit, the pneuma, the lungs don't care what part of the body gets it first. It gives it to the whole thing.
Amen.
Let's stop treating each other like we're better than one another.
Amen.
Okay? I heard things this weekend that I'm not sure 100% that I see eye to eye with you on. Who cares? Because God did not make me the same way He made you. He did not make me do the job that some of you are doing. But in every one of us, we have the same DNA.
Amen.
Okay? That's my little political spiel, all right? Let me get... That's a guy with a really bad skin condition. I will have all. Man, I don't have time for that. I got to show you I got to show you this part here. Okay, I got to show you this part. This Ellis Doyle is going to do cartwheels on this one. All right, get ready. What kind of blood type do you have, Ellis? Anybody here an O? We have plenty of donors for you, so don't worry. Okay. I'm recording all this. I'm in the process of recording it, like as a Watchman broadcast. I'm doing it in the studio. So I'm going to have a whole set on the body. And Brother Jeremy Howell's already invited me out to his church. We're going to do a body seminar. It'll take about 3 or 4 days. And I'm just going to teach people out of the King James Bible how God made their bodies and how it matches everything that's in this book. Okay? So when I get it done, you just kind of get in contact with us. All right? But let me show you this. Okay? Because I asked the question, how is it that we have our robes dipped in the blood of Christ and yet they come out white? Okay, and I pondered that, and I didn't understand it until I remembered we have white blood cells. Okay? And I want you... You have white blood cells, right? That's what that is. This is it. Okay? A boil or whatever. That is white blood cells. How did you get it? Okay? The white blood cells are the healers of the body. If you don't have... A man in our church just died 2 weeks ago. Leukemia. Leukemia is cancer in the blood that destroys white blood cells. And he died of an infection, not of cancer. Okay? White blood cells are the healers of the body. Look at this. Look at this. Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns with the blood of the sin offering. It is most holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 16. He shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord, make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and what? Cleanse it, and hallow it, makes it holy. From the uncleanness, there's the word, uncleanness of the children of Israel. When your shoes rub a place in your leg, or when something rubs a place, or you scratch something or whatever, in what gets into that breach there is uncleanness. You're going to get dirt in there. When your pores are open up in the summertime to let oil out, it will have dirt get in there, and that's what causes a pimple or a zit. That's white blood cells. Okay? I'm going to show you how this works. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge? Blood is a purgative. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. White blood cells kill unclean things. Uncleanness is sin. Think sin, think unclean. Think dirt, think germs. White blood cells kill our enemies. First thing it does, when a white blood cells go looking for dirt. They go looking for bacteria. They go looking for things in you that shouldn't be there, but God in there. This is Christ. Because the Word of God is always going to go after things that are in you that should not be there. That preach and I agreed with this week. There are things in us that should not be there. We have a Christ who is the only one. We can't do it by the willpower of our flesh. We don't have any.
You're right.
It must be Christ. So watch this. The first thing, when the white blood cell finds dirt or a germ, covers it completely. I said, now I see I am turning into Derek Stanton. I said, completely. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. It covers it. So when they open the book and they're going to read your sins, there's nothing here, my Lord. They've been covered by the white blood cells of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? Three stages. This is called phagocytosis. Remember hearing that word in middle school? Oh, you guys were looking at Jennifer's paper on the test, weren't you? Yeah. I know who you are. Three stages. Engulfment, degradation, consumption. Get ready. Engulfment. Engulfment is when it covers it, it just covers the whole thing. That's engulfment. Okay? Here's what engulfement is. It's covering. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is white blood cells. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. White blood cells. The second process, once it's covered the uncleanness, then it takes it, that whatever that is, if it's a germ or a piece of dirt or whatever is alien to the body, it breaks it up into millions and millions of pieces. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. Who's Leviathan? That's the old devil. That's the dragon. And givest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. So the white blood cell, once it covers the sin, it breaks it up in pieces. Why? It's going to kill it. It can rise up no more. Third part, consumption. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was? I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again until they were? For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in my wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them, that they may not be. The white blood cell consumes the uncleanness that's in your body. Here is Psalm 71:13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Verse 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I like this one. Then shall that wicked be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the what?
Brightness.
What color is bright?
Bright.
I guess that was a Baptist shout, wasn't it? Woo. When it's done, the white blood cell dies. When it's done, it says, it is finished. It was said of Samson, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Christ, Colossians chapter 1, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. Holy means you're clean, been clean. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the power of him, or destroy him that had the power of death, which is the uncleanness in your blood. That uncleanness just killed a man out of my church. Because his white blood cells were gone. In every second of your being, white blood cells are going through the body. Cleansing. And by the way, do lost people have white blood cells? Sure they do. See, God did them a favor too, didn't he? Every second of your life, white blood cells are finding the enemy, consuming the enemy, breaking the enemy in pieces, and then when it's done, it gives up the ghost and dies. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as they shall be, though they be red like, they shall be as white. When John saw Jesus, his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as. You know why? Remember when the high priest put his hands on the goat and he confessed the sins of Israel and charged the sins of Israel to the head of that goat? What was on Jesus' head? Thorns, which are a picture of sin and death. And they put that on his head. That was the picture of our sins being put on his head. But now, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Did you hear that, Pope? When John saw him, that crown of thorns was not there. He saw the hairs of his head white like wool, white as snow. He really was the Lamb.
Yeah.
He had wool. Amen? Man, I'm having fun. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now it makes sense. It wasn't the red blood cells. It's the white ones. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous works of the saints. The NIV says righteous deeds of the saints. Works, salvation. Clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called... Here's your blood right here. I got one more. This is going to be easy. Platelets. Anybody know what platelets do? They're like plates. Whenever you get a cut... Okay? You ever cut yourself? You ever been cut, scratched, or anything like that? Bled a little? And you're going, that's cool. Okay? You play with it a little bit. And then it starts drying up on you. About 3 or 4, if it's a really good sore, you get that really thick scab on there. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He's digging it. He's going, yeah, uh-huh. So, hey, what do we do? Oh, look at that. You ain't had fun unless you went, look at that one. Right? That's platelets. You know what platelets do? They repair the breach. Jesus is the repairer of the breach. He bindeth up their wounds. Bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That's our Lord Jesus. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and make alive. I wound and heal.
Yeah.
That's what platelets do. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. He healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up their wounds. That's why your blood clots. It's binding up the wound. So you don't, because you're losing your life. And God says, I can heal that. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. What can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You ready to do some cartwheels? Amen. Hey, thank you. I love you guys. Pray for us. Brother Lonnie. Come on up here, brother.